I want to ask every one of you a personal question. What do you consider the most important day in human history? Admittedly, there could be many answers, but what would you say? Would you say the assassination of John F. Kennedy back in 1963? If you've studied history or lived through that experience, it changed American politics. It changed America forever. Some of you would say, no, it was the dropping of the atomic bomb in 1945. And it certainly was used to bring about an end to World War II, but it also ushered in a very fearful age. Would somebody say, no, it was March the 2nd, 1955, when a lady named Rosa Parks was arrested in Montgomery, Alabama, because she refused to give up her seat. God used that humble woman to bring about a very needed civil rights movement in America. Or someone would say, no, it was the day that Martin Luther posted his 95 theses and started the Protestant Reformation in 1517. I'd probably give you an A for that answer. But some would go even deeper. You would say, no, Pastor, it was the writing and the sealing of the Magna Carta back in 1215. And most of you know that our American Constitution, the British Constitution, and all the free world is basically a replica based upon that important document. But some of you would go back even further. You would say, no, it was the Battle of Tours in 732 B.C. And some of you don't even know what that battle was. But a battle that took place 13 centuries ago is the reason that our world is predominantly Christian and not Islamic. One battle. Oh, I know I'm speaking to a lot of millennials. And you would say, no, Pastor, that's all history. The most important date in human history happened in 1989. What happened in 1989? The invention of the World Wide Web. Anyone ever heard of WWW? Also known as the Internet. And beloved, I don't know that I could mark that answer incorrect. It changed our world forever. And I'm sure that some of you, especially millennials, would say, oh, Pastor, it was 9/11, 2001. But the purpose of that question is intended to make you stop and think about major events that have unquestionably changed human history. But beloved, if right now you are not even a committed believer in Jesus Christ, if right now world history is not your major or even your passion, I can tell you for certain, this day, Easter Sunday, approximately 1,990 years ago, was one of the most important days in human history. Let's go back 2,000 years today. You see, the followers of Jesus Christ had watched his suffering. They had watched his crucifixion. They listened as the centurion, the Roman coroner, pronounced Jesus dead. And he was taken down from the cross. They watched as he was buried. But on the third day, shortly after 6 a.m., Christ arose from the dead. In fact, his own words in Revelation 1:18 are these: I am he that liveth and was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And yet there are some people even Christians, who do not realize how important this one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is from the dead. Well, you know, this is the pastor of Grace Bible Church in Orlando, Florida. And you know what I would always tell you? If the church was full, I'd say, let me see your Bibles. So I want every one of you, wherever you are watching this program right now, I want you to lift up your Bible. Let me see it. And after you've shown me your Bible, I want you to take that Word of God and I want you to open it to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be putting the scriptures on the screen for you, but I just want your Bibles to be open throughout this message and keep them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If it's possible, when you find that scripture, why don't you stand as I read it? That's what we do here at Grace Bible Church. Out of respect for the Word of God, we always stand. Now, I want you to listen carefully to these three verses of scripture that tell us the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, first of all, your faith is vain. Second of all, if Christ be not raised, you and I are still in our sins." Oh, he's not done. Look at verse 18. "Them also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And he doesn't even stop there. Look at verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all people most miserable." Do you comprehend what these verses say? I want to remind you that those were not written by some scorner. These were written by the Holy Spirit. Do you comprehend what our text says this morning? Well, you can be seated and let's get ready to see what this means. First of all, if Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the dead, our faith is vain. Go ahead, turn off the internet. Turn on some other program. Tomorrow morning I'll meet with the trustees and see how we can arrange to sell this building and give it away to the poor. I'm not being sensational. Do you understand what he is saying? Unless Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, as he claimed and as the Bible says, our faith has no basis. You say, but Pastor, he taught some great sermons. He sure did. He's made a wonderful example. Absolutely. But if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. Look at this next statement. "And if Christ be not raised from the dead, we're still in our sins." Every person listening to this sermon today, including believers, you're still in your sins. And if you and I are still in our sins, we know we are separated from a holy, holy God. There's no need for you to pray. God's not going to hear your prayer. There's no need for you to ask to have fellowship with Him and get direction from God, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If Christ be not raised from the dead, the Bible says we're still in our sins. You see, the resurrection was a confirmation of God that He had accepted His death on Calvary. Oh my goodness, are you ready for this? Look at verse 18. "And if Christ was not raised from the dead, your loved ones who died in Christ have perished." You understand what this is saying to us? If Jesus' decomposed body is lying in some grave in Jerusalem, your pastor has lied to you. And I've lied to you many times. I have misled you. Because you see, I've sat with you over and over again, as I have even this very week, and tried to comfort you in the death of your loved one by telling you from the Bible, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors, but their works do follow them. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That even right now we are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. You know why they're watching us from heaven? Because they're alive. I've told you that eye has never seen, ears never heard, the mind of man has never even conceived the things God has prepared for them that love Him. But these are all invalid unless Jesus rose from the dead. Let's see if I can break it down a little bit further. You'll recognize what I'm talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter if Jesus was born on December the 25th or March the 25th. Every Christmas, Christians get into all kinds of stress and arguments. Doesn't matter when he was born. He was. Come on, let's get real. It don't matter if Jesus was light-skinned, dark-skinned, or neither. If it was important, don't you think God would have put it in the Bible? And he doesn't even give us a clue. It does not matter if tourists are seeing the real place that he died or the actual tomb. All historians know what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem. So don't get caught up in this unimportant stuff. If somebody gets a thrill out of it, so be it. The only thing that is absolutely essential is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Even his beautiful life, his beautiful sermons, his sacrificial death, all of this is in vain. I didn't say that. God says it. Unless Jesus was raised from the dead. But praise God, we've been talking about it all morning. He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know He is living, no matter what others may say. Well, this morning I have been led clearly by the Holy Spirit to address this one theme. And that is, how do I know that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? Obviously, I believe that, and I know I'm speaking to probably thousands of believers as well. But remember, the purpose of this series of messages on defending our faith is to enable you as a believer to defend your faith. Yes, we're confirming and reconfirming your faith, but we want you to be able to take your Bible and show any seeker, any time, any place, the biblical basis of your beliefs. And this morning, I'm going to take the role. I was led by the Holy Spirit to become an apologist today and a theologian. I am your pastor, of course. But I want to show you from the Bible how I know that Jesus is risen from the dead. Number one, I know that Jesus was resurrected because of his empty tomb. You write that down, and I want you to remember it. But would you now go back with me again, and let's look at what the Bible says about that first Easter Sunday morning. Let's just pretend this is that first Easter Sunday. I'll put on the screen for you. Here's what it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. That's the guards. And became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women that had come to see his tomb, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen, as he said. And notice those next few words. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Do you catch that little phrase? I've underlined it for you on purpose. That first Easter Sunday, in fact, the first words that God ever spoke about the resurrection, he said, come, notice the tomb is empty. So there must be something quite important about this. Let's go on to verse 9. It says, and they went to tell his disciples, and as they did, Jesus met them and said, all hail. And they fell at his feet and worshiped him. And he said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brother and brethren that I'm going to Galilee, and there I will see them. But I want you to notice what happened. Are you ready? Look at verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the watch, the guards who were entrusted to guard the sealed tomb of Jesus, came into the city, listen carefully, and showed to the chief priests, the religious leaders, all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sums of money to the soldiers and said to them, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. That's just a pure lie. And if this comes to the governor's ears, in other words, if you get in trouble because you went to sleep on duty, we will persuade him and secure you. And look at the next verse. And they took their money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question? Why did these religious leaders do this? Why would they deliberately fabricate a lie, pay large sums of money to tell people that followers of Christ came during the night and stole his body? You know why? Because our text says that if Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. Can I tell you what I find amazing? Every time I study this story, I'm just amazed that these chief priests and these elders, in other words, the leaders in the synagogue, did not even take the time to check out the reports. Does that not surprise you? Why don't you go and check and do an investigation to see if there might be some truth to this? No, don't confuse me with the facts. Did you know there are still people like this today? There are people who have never even taken the time to bother to check out the possibility of the claims that Christ is risen from the dead. You know what I would predict? I'm speaking to one of them right now. I don't think I could have an audience this vast that there isn't someone who has never even taken the time to check out the facts. You know, everything that's in this Bible is true. But I want to tell you something else. Everything that's in this Bible has a purpose. And there's a little, small, almost unnoticed. Oh, I'd read it many times, but never did I see the significance that the Holy Spirit showed me this week as I prepared this message for you. Let me show you. Look on the screen at John chapter 19. Here's what it says. Now, this is a Good Friday. He just died. And he says in John 19:38 that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Can you picture this? He's taking his body down. And there came also Nicodemus, remember him, which first came to Jesus by night, and they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. Then they took the body of Jesus, get ready for this, and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, why would God take space and time to tell us about how they buried Jesus? This gives us the only biblical insight we have about what happened between the time Jesus was removed from the cross. We know it was 3 o'clock on Good Friday. We also know that because the Jewish Sabbath started at 6 o'clock on Friday, he had to be in the grave by 6 o'clock. And here we have the record that two men who loved Jesus, Joseph and Nicodemus, and one of them quite wealthy, anointed the body of Jesus with costly oil. And we're told in Scripture that they proceeded to wrap his body as the manner of the Jews. You ever done your research to find out what that means? I'll tell you what it means. Every finger was wrapped. They would take strips, linens, swaddling clothes. You remember that, don't you, from Christmas? And they would proceed to wrap each finger, and they would put in these mixtures of spices, not only for, perfume, but also to seal the wraps. And after they had wrapped this finger, they would wrap this finger, and they would wrap this finger. They would proceed to wrap all of the fingers. After they had wrapped the fingers, they would proceed to wrap each hand and each arm, and they would proceed to wrap all of the body, with the exception of the head, which had another covering. That's how they prepared the body of Jesus. Got the picture? In fact, the best way if you've ever seen a mummy or a picture one, that's exactly how Jesus looked in the grave, 6 o'clock, Friday night, and 6 o'clock, Saturday night. Look on the screen. John chapter 20 tells us very clearly, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Beloved, because Peter and John were Jews, they understood the presence of those stiffened linens still wrapped exactly the shape of his body, undisturbed. They understood he is risen. The New Testament tells us that just like a butterfly moves out of a cocoon when it is through, Jesus left the shell of his grave clothes on that Easter Sunday morning. Why? Because you see, if someone came and stole his body, as the Jews claim, there wouldn't be any clothes. But there they are. Just nobody. My theme given by the Holy Spirit, how can I prove to you 100% that Jesus rose from the dead? Number one, the empty tomb. Number two are his resurrection appearances. Let me see your Bibles. You got it? I never told you to close it. Take that Bible that is opened, or should be, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to back up now to verse 3. Get ready for something very exciting. Let's begin reading in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what it says. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Stop right there. Please don't run ahead of me. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand this. Jesus did not go into shock and later wake up. He did not go into a coma and sometime later recovered from that coma. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus died. Every drop of his precious blood was extracted from his holy body. You can't live without blood. His heart stopped beating, and even after he was pronounced dead, a Roman soldier came and deliberately took a spear and thrust it up and ripped his heart open after he was already pronounced dead. His lungs succumbed to the torture of the crucifixion. Ladies and gentlemen, look at it. Christ died. He's dead. And he was dead and lifeless for 3 days. Look at the next verse. And he was buried. Stop right there. Stop. Yes. They, his followers, took his lifeless body down from the cross. They hurriedly but very carefully wrapped him and placed him in a tomb that was near the site of the crucifixion because the Sabbath was rapidly approaching. The Roman government rolled a huge stone to cover that grave and sealed it with a sealant, and then of all things stationed 16 armed soldiers to guard the grave of a dead man. He's dead. He's buried. Oh, but there's only a comma there. There's not a period. And he arose the third day, just like he said. But wait a minute. There's not even a period there. If you'll notice, there's a colon. He's still not done. He died. He was buried. He was raised. But notice it goes right into, there's a conjunction there. Look at verse 5. And he was seen. God wants you to know he was seen. First by Cephas. That's another name for Peter, Simon Peter. And then by the 12. In fact, at least 8 different times he appeared to the 12. Oh my goodness. And look at this next verse. And after this, verse 6, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remained unto this present time, but some have fallen asleep. Do you comprehend what that verse means? How significant it is? You have to do a little biblical background research here. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in 56 A.D. It was the first book that was written in the New Testament, even before the Gospels. But that's not relevant except to say, Jesus has been back in heaven for almost a quarter of a century. At least 23 years. And here is the Apostle Paul making a statement. Over 500 people are still living today, 25 years after his ascension, who saw him resurrected from the dead. And if anybody doesn't believe it, go and talk to them. I've asked several people this week this question, and nobody's got it right yet. I want to ask this whole listening audience, how many eyewitnesses does it take to convict any person to the death penalty? Two. Reliable witnesses can terminate a person's life by law. And here we have 600 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people say, well, I'm not sure. Come on. Get honest. He's not done yet. Look at verse 4. I mean verse 7. And after this, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles, and last of all, here's the Apostle Paul, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. In fact, there's an interesting verse of Scripture, and I'll put it on the screen for you now. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and I want you to notice what it says. It says that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Why do you think the Holy Spirit put that scripture in the Bible? You see, the New Testament is very, very careful to let us know that, and you ought to put this in your notes. You need to put this in your theology. This is important to being able to defend your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus in the resurrection appeared to many different people. It's not based upon one or two people. Many different people. Many different times. Many different places. And over a period of more than 40 days. And if you will notice, all of those appearances were unexpected and unplanned. In fact, you even have this little interesting statement in John 21, 1, that Jesus showed himself again. There were periods, there were lapses, one time up to 8 days. And even, oh, come on, do you know something amazing? Even after Jesus ascended back into heaven and the church was growing, Jesus returned to earth again. Did you know that? And appeared to a man named Saul of Tarsus. Look at his story. I'll put it on the screen for you. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now, this is before he got saved. Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired permission that he might go to Jerusalem and take any one man or woman and bring them bound if they found anybody who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And as he journeyed, got his permission, and on his way to Jerusalem, the Bible says as he came near to Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul is blinded by now, and he's knocked off of his beast, and he says, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Jesus, whom you persecute. All of you know, this is referring to that dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you know that he later became the greatest missionary and theologian, soul winner the world has ever known. He became Paul the Apostle. But what I'm wanting you to see this morning, this appearance of Jesus happened many years. Some theologians say as much as 14 years after Jesus had returned to heaven. You know how he appeared to Paul? Because he's alive. You know how he appeared to John at the end of the first century? Gave him the revelation? Because Jesus is alive. And ladies and gentlemen, look up here at me now. There's a reason that Jesus separated these appearances to so many different people in so many different times and in so many different ways, in so many different places. You know why? And did it for 40 days so that no honest seeker could say, these were just hallucinations of some emotionally distraught follower of Jesus. And can I be very transparent? If he'd only made one appearance to maybe a couple of unstable people, there might be some credibility. But you see, the Holy Spirit, the omniscient God, knew exactly what people would be thinking over the next 2,000 years. And he wanted to prove to anyone who wants the truth, Christ is risen. You know what I found interesting this week too? May just be my personality, but in Acts 1 verse 3 where it says that he did many, many infallible proofs, isn't it interesting that the Bible never records any of the miracles that were worked by Christ during those 40 days? Those 3 years, we have hundreds of them All it says is irrefutable, convincing miracles, mighty miracles, repeatedly done in the presence of his disciples so they could be convinced he's risen. And number three, I know Jesus is raised from the dead because of the change that came over his disciples. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the changes that came over the disciples and the followers of Jesus. Let me show you a few. Let's go back to the first ones who came to the tomb that morning. In Mark chapter 16, would you look at this? It says that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Stop. Don't read ahead. What does that scripture say to us? Why did these three women come to the tomb of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning? It's right there in the Bible. They did not come, Patty, to celebrate his resurrection. They came to anoint his dead body and to have a proper memorial service. It's right there in the Bible. But look what happened. Verse 2 says, and early in the morning, the first day of the week, as they came to the sepulcher, look at verse 3. On the way to the tomb, they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, and it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw this angel sitting over to the side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, you don't need to be afraid of me, ever. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And there are those same words again. Behold the place where they laid him. Go your way and tell his disciples. Well, let's look on now at verse 9. It says that when Jesus was risen that first day of the week early, he appeared to Mary, out of whom he cast the seven devils. And she went and said to them that had been with him, to the disciples, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen, believed not. Go on to verse 12. And after he appeared in another form to two men, that's the two men on the road to Emmaus, and he talked with them. And it says that when he went and told it, they came and told the disciples the same things. He's risen. They did not believe them. And verse 14 says, and afterwards he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe that which them that had seen him after his resurrection. Beloved, one of the most amazing proofs of the resurrection is that the disciples of Jesus did not expect him to be raised from the dead. That's amazing. But it's documented over and over in the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 10. Here are these same women. They come and tell the apostles. And it says in verse 11, their words seem to them as idle tales. Not good news. Foolishness. And believed them not. Let me give you one more illustration. Probably the most famous one is that of Thomas. He gets his name Doubting Thomas. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 20 that Thomas, verse 24, was one of the 12. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he wasn't with them. And the other disciples, therefore, said, we have seen the Lord. You know what Thomas said? They may have fooled you, but they're not going to fool old Thomas. except I see with my eyes in his hands the print of the nails, and unless I can touch him and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not about to believe. Can you believe this? The disciples, the 12, did not believe. They weren't expecting. They weren't looking for it. But I want you to notice verse 26 of John chapter 20. Here's what it says. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and this time Thomas is with them. And the doors being shut, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. He has his resurrection body and said, "Peace be unto you." And this is one of the most touching stories in the Bible. Then he said, not to Peter, not to John, not to Bartholomew, but to Thomas, "I heard you didn't believe and would not. Go ahead, stick your finger in my hands." Pulled up his shirt, said, "Go ahead, put your hand into my side and stop being faithless, but become believing." And ladies and gentlemen, Thomas, the Bible says, fell down at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." Convinced because he saw and touched Jesus after his crucifixion. It even goes on to say in verse 30 that he did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples that are not written in the Bible. But these are written so that you can be convinced that he is the Messiah, the one he said he was, and that believing you might be saved. By the way, one of the most touching experiences in all of my missionary travels. Many years ago, I was privileged to stand in southern India at the very spot that Thomas was martyred. I don't know if you know this about church history, but this very man who was doubting Thomas, who said, "I won't believe unless I can see and touch and feel." And that day when Jesus appeared to him, guess what he did? This man became the first missionary of the church. And he was preaching. In fact, there's a Baptist seminary at the spot where Thomas was martyred in southern India for spreading the good news that Jesus is alive. You see, you ought to know this. Some of the examples who were radically changed by seeing Jesus after his resurrection were these women, the disciples, Thomas, the Apostle Paul. And what is amazing, not one of them were expecting the resurrection. Not one of them were seeking the resurrection. None of them were expecting Christ to be alive. But when they did see him, those same disciples who had denied him and were cowards became bold as a lion. Those who were so afraid and ashamed now became unapologetic and went all over the world proclaiming Christ died, was buried, but on the third day he arose forevermore. I'm trying to prove to you today, to anyone who wants to know the truth, that Christ was risen, number one, by his empty tomb, number two, by the resurrection appearances, and number three, by the change that came over his own followers. But now we move to another. And I believe most Christians do not appreciate the importance of what I'm going to share right now. Another reason we can know that Christ is risen from the dead is the change of the day of worship. The change of the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Oh, I know some of you are already getting uncomfortable. But one of the most compelling proofs of the resurrection is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Now, I know who I'm speaking to. We have people like myself. Only day you've ever gathered for worship was on Sunday. And You respect your friends who choose to gather on Saturday. And I'm preaching to some in Central Florida. You were raised to gather on Saturday. And you're passionate about it. Oh yeah, you love the Lord. And you think that we who gather on Sunday, we might be sincere, but we've just been deceived. Of course, we always have these radical, in both groups, who claim that it's the mark of the beast if you worship on Sunday and will be the determining factor of salvation nonsense. But beloved, I told you, I'm speaking as a theologian today, as an apologist. Let's let the Bible answer that question. One of the most powerful facts confirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that all of those followers immediately from that first Sunday until today changed their worship from Saturday to Sunday. Let me remind you of some irrefutable facts. Not going to touch any opinions, facts. All of the early church were Jews. I'm not talking about their race. I'm talking about their religion. We're even told in the book of Acts they were devout Jews. They weren't just Jews in name. They were Jews in practice from all over the world assembled on the day of Pentecost. All of their lives they assembled on Saturday for religious purposes. They not only had done it all of their lives, they had done it for centuries. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. But Jesus was deliberately raised from the dead on Sunday. Not Saturday, not Friday, Sunday. Not Monday, Sunday. Mark 16:2 says that very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And from that first Sunday until this Sunday, devout Christians have assembled to worship on Sunday, not Saturday. In case you don't even know it historically, Saturday worship was reinstated in recent years. In fact, there's a messianic prophecy that some Christians don't even know the biblical context. Let's put it on the screen and let's see how many of you, I know you recognize this verse in Psalms 118, verse 24. Here's what it says. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I predict that there are Christians listening to this sermon who quote that verse to get yourself started in the morning. Got a rough day ahead. That's all right. This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice in it. You know what? That's fine. But that is not the context of Psalms 118, 24. For your information, theologians know this was a prophecy of how the day of worship would be changed by, wonder why the word Lord is in all caps? Because it's referring to his role as Redeemer. As Messiah. And it is an irrefutable fact that the church of the Lord Jesus was established on the day of Pentecost, Sunday morning. What does the word penta mean? It means 50. So go back and do your math. 7 days a week times 7 weeks, what's that? That's 49. One more day makes 50. So 7 weeks and one day after Passover, the Holy Spirit established the New Testament church. By his own choosing, the Father prophesied it, the Son confirmed it, and the Holy Spirit established the church. Look on the screen, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was come, they were all assembled with one accord in one place. Go on, beloved. It's a biblical fact. The church of Jesus Christ continued to worship on Sunday. Look on the screen at Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, When the disciples came together to break bread, that's communion. Paul preached unto them, and etc. By the end of the first century, John was on the Isle of Patmos. That's another story. But I want you to look on the screen. Revelation 1:10. By the end of the first century, Sunday is being called the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's exactly what God had prophesied would happen 900 years before the resurrection. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and worship Him on this day. The Apostle Paul, do I need to remind you? A devout Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin, a zealot, before his conversion, look on the screen, writes to the churches in 1 Corinthians, and here's what he says, upon the what? First day of the week. Let every believer lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Beloved, do you capture the excitement and the significance of this day? All these 12 disciples, every one of them were Jews. The 3,000 souls who got saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, every one of them were Jews. I didn't say the majority of them. All of them were devout Jews from every country. All of their religious training and experience was to gather on Saturday. But suddenly, something so dramatic happened that it changed forever. That tradition, that belief, that practice, and now they are worshiping on Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changed it all. Now, I respect anyone's right to disagree, but don't try to tell me that we are the ones who've been misled. And don't try to tell me it was started by the Catholic Church or some people who worship the sun god. Beloved, the day of worship was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, on the day of Easter Sunday. He placed his seal of confirmation forever by establishing the church on the Lord's Day. Now, if I were still looking for Messiah to come, if I were still living under the old covenant and I were a Jew living under the old covenant, I'd worship on Saturday. But beloved, my Messiah has already come. He has died, buried, and was raised again. And the next time he comes, he's not coming to a cross. He's coming in glory. The day of worship changed. Was changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it became a proof to anyone who wants the truth. And I want to tell you something else that you may not have ever noticed. His ascension back into heaven proves his resurrection. There is a reason that the Word of God speaks so clearly and concisely about how Jesus left this earth. There's a purpose in everything God does. Look on the screen. We're told in Acts chapter 1 that when he had spoken these things while they beheld. Oh, while people were presently watching, he was taken up. It's very important that when Jesus went back into heaven, it was done in the presence of a very large gathering of believers. It says, and by the way, completely unexpected. It says that a cloud received him up out of their sight. And while they stood there steadfastly gazing into heaven, again, two angels came and said, "Why do you keep looking?" This same Jesus is going to come again in the same way that you saw him go. Now, beloved, there is a profound reason. Look up here. There's a reason that Jesus had to return to heaven the way that he did. There's a reason that his ascension had to be done in the presence of his followers and had to be documented in the Word of God. Look at me. If Jesus had just mysteriously disappeared one day and never showed up again, You know what people would have said? Yeah, he died. He got killed. Oh, no, no, no. He's not dead. Years have passed. He never shows up. Well, he's grown old and died. But God, in his omniscience, fixed that theory immediately. After Jesus Christ had completed his mission of redemption, he stayed on this earth 40 days. Not 40 minutes, 40 days, working many mighty miracles in the presence of all of his disciples, appearing to more than 600 followers, 14 different appearances, and he gathers them all together and gives to them the great commission to go into all the world and spread the good news. And while they watched, he slowly started going up into the air. And he kept going. And clouds rolled back. And they watched as he kept going and going until he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. You see, there's something very important for you to learn about the resurrection of Jesus. And some people, even Christians, just do not grasp this. Put in your notes and put in your theology. There is a vast difference between being resuscitated and resurrected. Some people just do not comprehend the difference. On Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, I'm going to show you something some of you may not have noticed before. Very interesting. I'll put on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 27. Look what it says. In verses 52 and 53. It says that the day that Jesus died on the cross, the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What else? And they came out of their graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And all the people said, true story. And oh, of course, it's a miracle. But beloved, listen to me. Look at me. They were not resurrected. They were resuscitated. These poor people. You say, well, that's exciting. No, they had to die again. There's not a one of them alive today. I'll show you another one that every one of you know about. And I want you to catch something in this. His name was Lazarus. Look on the screen in chapter 11. You remember Lazarus was Jesus' good friend. And it says that he went to his cemetery, and in verse 43, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, what happened? He that was dead came forth. Uh-oh, this is interesting. But when Lazarus came forth, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. In fact, his face was bound with buried just like the Jews buried all their people. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now, before I go any further in this, get this straight. Lazarus was resuscitated, not resurrected. Poor Lazarus had to die again too. He is not alive today anywhere in the world. But did you catch something though? I hope you caught this without me even having to explain it. When Lazarus appears, comes out of the grave, he's still wearing his grave clothes. When you came to the tomb of Jesus, the clothes are still there, but he is missing. And do you recall that when Jesus came up to his tomb of Lazarus, he said to them, take away the stone. They said, oh, by now he's dead. He said, take away the stone. The stone had to be taken away so Lazarus could get out. But ladies and gentlemen, when the women came to the tomb of Jesus, the stone was already gone. Jesus left that grave. You see, he has a resurrection body. And it's so important for you to know the difference. In fact, I want you to look on the screen. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Doesn't say resuscitated. It says he's risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept. In fact, there are other scriptures that tell us if you want to know what kind of body you're going to have, look at the body of Christ. Yeah, it was Jesus, but it was a different body. Walk through doors, you know, and distances. People ask me, be any food in heaven? Well, Jesus ate. But we know him, they knew him. I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And finally, I know that Jesus is risen from the dead because of this standing invitation that he gives to us today. You say, Gene, what is that standing invitation? Well, look on the screen at a very amazing verse of Scripture. One day Jesus made this challenge. He said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and those Scriptures that bring eternal life just tell you about me. Everybody look up here and listen to me. I don't know who I'm speaking to, obviously, by means of technology, live and perhaps later. Our director told me we had nearly 6,000 people last week, and I'm so deeply humbled and grateful. But obviously, I don't know who's listening to this message, but can I tell you something? God knows who you are. And you know what God said to any sincere seeker, even an agnostic? You know what he said to you? Get you a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you write us here at Grace Bible Church and I'll send you one. But you know what he said? Take the first four books of the New Testament. And read those four books. They're called Gospels, Good News. And as you read them, pray for God to show you the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. And I will tell you, on the authority of Scripture, before you come to John 21, you will be like Thomas on your knees saying, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And I love this Scripture. Look at Jeremiah 29:13. You know what he said? You'll seek me and what? Find me. He didn't say you'll be more knowledgeable. He said you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. Here is Jesus standing in front of any person listening on this Easter Sunday morning and saying, if you want to know me, if you want to have an intimate relationship with me, if you want to live with me forever in heaven, all you got to do is search for me. You'll find me. In fact, can I tell you something today? As a theologian and historian, by training, by experience, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is most likely the most well-documented fact of human history. I don't think there's any other person or event that has been so thoroughly studied, analyzed, scrutinized, and scorned and confirmed. Obviously, you may choose not to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but don't intellectually say, I can't believe because I have to know the facts. In Jeremiah 33:3, he makes the standing invitation. Call upon me, and I will answer you, and show you visible, great and mighty things you know not. One of my favorite stories was these two young skeptics who were discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ one day, and they were trying to convince each other why they did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, they've been in church all of their early years, but now they're making a joke out of it. And in the providence of God, they looked up and here comes that highly respected deacon named Myers. And in a very flippant manner, one of them said, "Deacon Myers, tell us why you believe Jesus rose from the dead." And they snickered and looked at the other one and they snickered back. Well, Deacon Myers did not use theology. He did not use philosophy. He did not use archaeology. He just looked at those two young scorners and said, "Well, the main reason I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead is because I spent over an hour talking to him this morning." Do I have a witness out there? Raise your hand. Open your mouth and say, "He is risen." I grew up singing an old song. You remember these words? "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart." And that's why I love that other song. You might know it too. "And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future. My life is worth the living just because Christ lives." Beloved, because Jesus is alive today, He can say to every person listening to this message, whether you're listening live or later by recorded, "I stand at the door and knock." You ever thought about that? How is He able to stand at a sinner's heart and knock unless He's alive? "And if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll have fellowship together." I may be speaking to someone. I probably am. You've observed Easter all of your life, but you did not realize it's the most important day in human history. You know what the Bible says? Are you ready? I know you've heard this before, but I hope it has a new impact. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe with all your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved." You can't be saved without believing that Jesus is God, that He died and was raised again. But He goes on to say in verse 13 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that means you, shall be saved. How many of you want to be saved? How many of you want to be forgiven of your sins and have the wonderful privilege of coming before a holy, omnipotent God? How many of you want to have a personal relationship with Him so He can be your shepherd through this storm we're in right now? That Psalms 32:8 has been such a daily companion to me. "I will guide thee with my eye." You know how He can guide me? He's alive. You want to know that someday you're going to live in heaven forever? I do. How about you? Well, let me tell you the great news. Christ is alive. And wherever you are right now, I want you to stop, bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray this prayer to God sincerely. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died for my sins on the cross. The Bible says that God raised you from the dead on the third day. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart right now and live forever. Write my name in your book of life in heaven and give me a home in heaven when I die. Help me to obey you the rest of my life. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart. Now, beloved, look up here. If you prayed that prayer just now, please call us at Grace Bible Church, Central Florida. Last week, in fact, the last several weeks, many people have called, testifying that they are listening and they have prayed to receive Christ. Our number should be on the screen for you.